We turn now to our studies in the larger catechism. So tonight we've reached question 8, the larger catechism and question 8. Question is, are there more gods than one? And the answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. There is but one only, the living and true God. Now, this is exactly the same question and answer as in question 5 of the Shorter Catechism. It is, of course, a very important truth. And if you want a text tonight, we have it in the chapter we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And at the end of verse 4, there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, there's lots of gods in the world, lots of religions in the world. And we live in a day, a modern age, that treats all religions as basically the same. It seems that the different religions are just different pathways to God. As it were, God at the top of a hill, and there's all sorts of different pathways that lead up the hill to God. One goes by the path of Islam, another by the path of Hinduism, another by the path of Buddhism, another even by the path perhaps of atheism. But at the end of the day, we all reach God. But that's totally different from what we are taught in the scriptures. Totally different. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So any kind of comparative religion, such as is taught in our schools these days, the idea that one week we'll look at Hinduism and we'll have some Hindu festivals, the next week we'll look at Islam and we'll look at some of the Islamic teachings, and then we'll have Christianity. That's totally wrong. Recently, the head of the BBC, the head that has been appointed for religious broadcasting in the BBC, the one who was appointed was a Muslim. And a report has been drawn up which says that there's too much Christianity on the BBC. We need a bit more Islam. Well, you can understand where that comes from. But it's so wrong. Here we are in a so-called Christian country. Why do we have to give up our own traditions and take in Islam? Well, what are we taught here? We're taught that there's only one God. Only one God. There is but one only, the living and true God. That's taught way back in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. There's one God, one Lord. Israel, there's only one. Now, there are three great religions in the world today that are regarded as monotheistic, that is, that believe in one God. There's Judaism. They, of course, believe in one God. There's Christianity. and there's Islam. These three religions believe in just one God. In the ancient world, there were many gods. The Greeks and the Romans both had a pantheon, a whole host of gods that they worshipped. And then if you go further back than the Greeks and the Romans, further back in the Old Testament, you find Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and Bel and Nebo, the gods of the nations around Israel. Polytheism, many gods, was practiced. Nowadays, in the Hindu religion, for example, is a polytheistic religion. They have thousands of gods that they worship. I remember many years ago visiting India and being shown a great rock that had been painted red, and I was told that this was one of their gods, this big lump of rock, and they bowed down and they worshipped this red rock. There is only one God. One God who created heaven and earth and all that in them is. One God who's the ruler over the world and who sustains this world in being, who feeds the sparrows and who clothes the lilies. One God. One God who is the judge of all mankind. And at the end of the day, you and I will stand before this judge to give our account. And so will everybody in Glasgow, everyone in Europe and across the world. Every man and woman who ever lived will stand before God, the one living and true God, to give their account to him. One creator, one ruler, one judge, and one saviour. The God who gave to us salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, evolutionists teach the gradual development, the development of life from single cells to many-celled creatures, the development of man from the ape and so forth. And it's the same when you come to religion. They talk about the development and the growth from original ideas where, to begin with, they wouldn't have had any God. And then they started thinking of spirits, and they started seeing spirits everywhere. So you got this kind of worship of many spirits. And then the worship of many spirits developed into the worship of many gods. And then the worship of many gods developed naturally into the worship of the one God. That's the evolutionary idea. But we know that that's rubbish. Just as much rubbish as the pictures that they give you of an ape changing into a man, and you see all these pictures of the bent ape gradually standing up straight until he's a full-grown man. Just the imagination of the human heart. When we turn to Scripture, we see that in the beginning, the one God created Adam and Eve, revealed himself to them. So our first parents, they knew the one God. Even after they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, they knew and worshipped one God, as did Cain and Abel, their children. People afterwards, like Methuselah and Enoch and Noah, one God, Noah's family, they worshipped and sacrificed to the one Lord God. And then down through the history of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Isaiah, right on to the time of Christ. There was just the one. It's interesting that the Chinese, who have a very long history, that the Chinese in ancient times worshipped one God, Shandi. And then from their worship of that one God, they developed into polytheism, the worship of many gods. The evolutionary idea is, of course, rubbish. Now, when we turn to the Ten Commandments, we have there this one God presented to us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt, first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am God, and you are to have no others. Polytheism is wrong. There is one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, in my presence. And the second commandment condemns idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Idolatry is strictly condemned. The making of graven images. God is a spirit, and they that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot make a picture of God. You cannot make an image of him. Every image and every picture is an insult to God. He is jealous. He lays down how we are to worship him, and we are not to worship God with idols. There are different kinds of idolatry. Some people, they worship the idol itself. You remember how the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, they made a golden calf and they worshipped the golden calf. Later on in their history, in the time of Jeroboam, you remember that Jeroboam made two golden calves. One he placed at Bethel, and the other at the other extremity of the kingdom in Dan. And he said to the Israelites, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which took thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." And so the Israelites were taught by Jeroboam to worship Jehovah through the golden calf. So there was two kinds of idolatry. The crass idolatry, which made maybe some likeness of birds or beasts or four-footed things, and having made a golden image or a wooden image or whatever it was, they would bow down and worship it. Others, a more sophisticated kind of idolatry, where it wasn't the actual lump of gold that was being worshipped, but that was seen as a picture or a representative or a symbol of God, a representation of God. But both are condemned. Thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down to them or serve them. So making pictures of God is wrong. The Roman Catholic idea, where they have a picture of the Virgin Mary or of the child, the supposed to be the child Jesus, pictures, or as you get in the Greek Orthodox Church, icons, little images of God or whatever it is, these sort of things are totally wrong. God is a spirit. We are to worship him spiritually. Roman Catholic theologians will argue, but pictures are helpful. They help weak minds. They enable the weak mind to focus on something. If God thought it was helpful, he would give it to us in the scriptures. But God says quite plainly, you shall not make unto you any image, any likeness, any picture. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. To make images is directly contrary to God's word. To make pictures, even pictures of Jesus, is contrary to God's word. God is to be worshipped as a spirit. We aren't to draw a picture in our own minds, not alone draw a picture on a piece of paper and give honor or worship to that. Now, the Roman Catholics, of course, they make a distinction. They make a distinction between what they call latria and dulia. Latria is the worship that is to be given to God alone, to the Trinity. Dulia is the sort of reverence and respect and worship that is to be given to the Virgin Mary and to the saints. But these are the traditions of men. There is but one only, the living and true God. Him we are to worship, and him alone. And Jesus said, call no man Father on earth. You have one Father in heaven. Call no man your master. You have one master. Don't worship, don't bow to, don't reverence or respect men. Or the Virgin Mary. She is a woman, just a woman. Saints, no matter how holy they might have been, every saint is a sinner, and a sinner saved by grace. Remember when John was in the garden in the island of Patmos, and how he was given there great visions of God, and an angel took him and showed him all sorts of wonderful things. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, we're told that John, having seen all these wonderful things that the angel showed him, fell down before the angel to worship the angel. And the angel said, no, don't stop. I'm just a fellow servant with you. Don't worship me. Worship God. Worship God alone. Only God is to be worshipped. How many gods are there? Are there more than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. He is to be worshipped, and he alone. Nobody else, neither saints, nor the Virgin Mary, nor anybody else like that is to be worshipped. Nor anything or object. Bow down to God alone and to no one else. So there's only one God. There is but one only, the living and true God. But how then do you have a Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that not three? Is that not three gods? No, it is only one. That is the mystery of the Trinity. Three persons, one God. Only one divine essence. One divine substance, as it were. And it's not divided between three persons. But the whole of that divine essence is in God the Father. The whole of it is in God the Son. The whole of it is in God the Holy Spirit. Now there's two dangers here. On the one hand, there's the danger of modalism. The idea that this one God was at one time the Father, and then he changed into the Son, and then he changed into the Holy Spirit. So you get different modes. One God, and to begin with, he's the Father, then he becomes the Son, then he becomes the Holy Spirit. Modes. But it's not modes that we have. It's three persons in one God. And the Son prayed to the Father, and the Father spoke to the Son. The two persons there distinguished from one another. Jesus spoke of another Comforter I will send unto you. I go away, but I will send a Comforter to you. He went to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. So, it's not three modes of one God. And the other danger is tritheism, three gods. It's not three gods, but three persons, one God. Three persons equal in power and in glory. So that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal to one another. The Trinity then is one God, three persons. And we're told here in this catechism that he is the living and true God. He is the God who is alive, unlike dumb idols. Remember Psalm 115. Eyes have they, but they cannot see. And ears, but cannot hear. Hands and feet, but they handle not, neither do they walk. Those idols that people made of gold and of silver. But in contrast to idols, we believe in the living God. The God who is alive and indeed is the source of life. The God who sees, who hears, who acts, who creates, who redeems, who judges, who rewards. The living God and the true God. True in contrast to all the false gods. Allah is a false God. Now I know in Arabic, Allah is the name for God, and Christians can use the name Allah for God. But to us, Allah is the God of the Muslims. And the God of the Muslims is quite different from the God of Scripture. The God of the Muslims is very distant, far away. Awesome, yes, but he's not loving. He's not warm-hearted, gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath. Remember years ago reading the biography, the testimony of a woman who was converted from Islam to Christianity in Pakistan. She called her book, I Dare to Call Him Father. What a huge thing it was for that woman to call Allah her father. Because she had this picture of this terrible tyrant kind of God. But the God of Scripture is awesome and great and majestic and powerful, but he's also our Father which art in heaven. He's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful. He's the true God. And Allah is a false God, just like those who worship the sun or the stars or who worship Baal or Ashtaroth. He is the true God. Nowadays we have this political correctness which is making life very difficult for true Christians. We're told that we must treat all religions with the same honor and respect, that one religion is as good as the next. We must not criticize. And for example, when people are talking about Islam and the Muslim religion, they talk about the Muslim religion as a peace-loving religion, as a good religion. But they try to draw a distinction between the Islamists and the Muslims. And you've got these wicked Islamists who are supposed to be so different from Muslims. But do you have two kinds of followers of Islam? No. You have a huge gradation, of course. And there are many Muslims who are very worldly, very secular, and not at all excited about jihad or terrorism. But then you get from these Muslims who are quite happy living in Western culture, you get a gradation all the way to the fanatical followers of ISIS and Al-Shabaab and Boko Haram and so on. It's a gradation. You might have 20% of Muslims who are fairly sympathetic to more radical Islam. You might have maybe 5% who are quite committed to radical Islam. The religion as a whole is a religion that has developed from the Quran and is not a religion of peace. It was born in violence. And the early Muslims were soldiers who went round conquering. And down through the history, the followers of Islam have been fanatical often and violent. And that's what we see today. So people like Tony Blair and David Cameron and Obama, who try and say, well, there's these fanatics, but they're not really Muslims. That's totally wrong. The fanatics are just very sincere, devout, practicing Muslims who are going back to the original teachings of Islam. So, as a religion, Islam has to be condemned by us, in its particularly in its full expression. But every religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, whatever they are, all these religions, apart from the true Christian religion, lead to hell. Not to heaven, to hell. And even within the Christian church, you get Roman Catholics with their trusting in ritual. You get the liberals doubting the scriptures and saying that Christ didn't rise from the dead. Liberal Christianity and sacramental Roman Catholic and Orthodox Christianity also leads to hell. There is only one way of salvation, through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless people are converted and repent of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will perish. So, this move towards political correctness may well lead to us being persecuted as Christians, because we are regarded as so uncharitable, because we don't tell everybody that no matter what your religion is, you'll get to heaven. We're uncharitable. But is it a charitable thing to say, peace, peace, as the prophets, the false prophets in the Old Testament were saying to the Israelites, peace, peace, when there is no peace to the wicked? No peace for the wicked. And if we tell people, you carry on following Islam, carry on following Hinduism, carry on following Roman Catholicism, and you'll get to heaven, and we end up in hell, what are we doing? We're deceiving people and leading them to damnation. So even although it's regarded as not politically correct, even although we might be regarded as extremists, yet we must speak the truth. The truth as Jesus taught it. Jesus is the only way. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way that leads to heaven. And Jesus alone is that narrow way. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were constantly falling into idolatry. They were mixing with the heathen and learning of them their ways. And when they turned to idols, God had to send chastisement to them. And so maybe the Moabites or the Edomites or the Syrians would invade their land. And then when they were suffering due to the oppression of enemies, they would humble themselves and return to the Lord. But they seem to be constantly drifting into idolatry. In the New Testament, you could say really that after the exile, the final exile to Babylon, that when they returned from that exile, they seemed to be cured of their idolatry. And there was quite a bit of hypocrisy and formal religion amongst them. But then when we come into the New Testament, we find that the Gentiles in the New Testament were converted from idolatry. For example, the Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, we were reading there in 1 Corinthians about things that were offered in sacrifice to idols. One Christian would say, well, an idol's nothing. So this food was offered to an idol. Well, I thank God for it. An idol is nothing. It doesn't exist. It's a non-entity. So it's all right for me to sit and eat food that has been offered to an idol. Another person would say, this food has been offered to an idol. I'm eating it, and by eating it, I'm honoring an idol. And so the weak is led astray and led to sin. And that's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Through thy knowledge, knowing that an idol is nothing, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend and to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to stumble. Remember the church at Thyatira, the letter in Revelation to the church at Thyatira. It was condemned because they ate things sacrificed to idols. In the culture of the time, there was so much idolatry going on. But Christians had to keep themselves from that idolatry. Some, through their knowledge, they weren't bothered. But others, superstition can get a grip of hearts. Beware of being led into idolatry. That was the teaching of the apostle. Now, what about today's world? Well, you and I aren't likely to bow down to a golden calf or to a brass snake, but yet there is idols around. There are idols around today. People worship money. People worship their job. People worship their family. People worship education. People worship music. People worship celebrities. People worship their bodies. Spend so much time trying to get their body to be so fit and so beautiful and all the rest of it. And God says to us, son, daughter, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. It's not a matter of worshipping. We aren't to worship anything. But you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Remember, there's only one God. You and I are to worship the one God. Give God your heart. Give God your heart. And everything else, let it be secondary and inferior. This time of year, there's lots of temptations to overindulging in drink and in food and in immorality and so on. No. Love the Lord your God. Give him your heart. He is your God. And don't be led astray by idols. There is but one only, the living and true God.